Good morning, everyone. It's an amazing passage, this turning the water into wine at a wedding in Cana. We're at the snow yesterday, or there's a few of them still at the snow from church, which that explains why there's not as many people here. But it's really cool. It was really cool. But while we were up there, there was a wedding up there. So just sort of at Falls Creek, there are these steps up and these people in big jackets, a wedding. And I'm like, well, great. That's what I'm speaking about tomorrow, a wedding. I'm quite certain the wine wouldn't have run out at that wedding. Just I want to talk about a couple of things before I move in to this passage, just to set the scene with the Gospel of John. It's really, really important. And in order to do that, I want to tell two stories. So in the last few months, I saw a painting that someone I know did. And I looked at this painting and I'm like, wow, that's really good. And then when I looked at it more, I saw more detail. And then when I looked at it more, I'm like, oh, wow, look at that and that and that contrast. And wow, that's saying this and this and this. Anyway, I got speaking to this artist and I said, oh, that was your painting. And I saw this and I loved that and then this and this and this and this. And they said, wow, you got it. That's what I was wanting to show. And I wanted to show those things. Other people see the same picture and they miss it. Next story. On Monday just gone, it was my best mate's 40th birthday and I drove to Castlemaine to have lunch. And so I'm driving down the road, there's the place I'm staying. I saw a sign, parking, hour and a half. So I went down two spots, pull over, park the car, get out. Best friend walks across the road and goes, Bally, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean? He said, you can't park there. I'm like, why not? The sign says an hour and a half. And he said, yeah, but that sign there says no parking. Oh, it turns out it was someone's business and they would get blocked in if I was there. And you bring this up to say that the Gospel of John has so many stories in it. And particularly there's seven signs that John has picked, seven miracles that he wants you to see. But there's lots of things in each of these stories, but there's one big grab he wants us to see with every one of these stories. And let's make sure we ask God now to show us what he wants us to see in these seven stories that John puts down. And John at the end of the Gospel in chapter 28 verse 31 says, these Jesus performed, that's the signs, he performed these. Now Jesus performed many other signs, but these seven are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John had a lot of miracles he could have picked. He chose these seven for a deliberate reason. And let's try to find out why. But he gave us a hint that we will find out that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that we might have life in his name. So let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray today that by your Spirit you'll enable us to see the sign that John has left us that points to your Son. And in seeing this sign, we pray that we may have life in his name, life that only he can give. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Can you imagine this story though, now that we've heard it, water into wine? Imagine going to a party and having someone who could do this. It'd be good, wouldn't it? Water into wine. Fantastic. You would love it. Or maybe from this passage, there's lots of things we could get. The other one might be, well, maybe the Catholics were onto something because Mary seemed to talk to Jesus and influence him over to get something done. Some people might get stuck on that. I don't think that's what John's wanting us to see. We could see that there were ceremonial jars that were used for washing, that Jesus used those and then wine came out. And it could have been a symbol to say, well, the old way of washing dirt off, while that had its place, now there's a new day coming where it'll be life and joy, and Jesus is bringing this in. That could be part of the sign that John wants us to see. But I think there's more than that. He might want us to see that Jesus has good taste and he can make good wine. Does anyone here like good wine? Does anyone drink bad wine? I bet there's some of you do. Actually, Aldi has some good wine. It was $4.50. Ridiculously cheap. It's okay. So you know what you're getting if you come to my house, right? Okay. But Jesus would be doing the best wine. And John makes a point of it. He actually says that within the narrative, it says that normally the good wine's brought first and the worst wine later. So it's a detail worth in telling the story that Jesus makes good wine, but that's not his point. So as we listen to this story today, may we really see what John wants us to see. And it's at the end of this passage, in verse 11, John 2:11. It says this: "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Jesus revealed his glory here. That's what John wants us to see when we look at this passage. In what way does Jesus reveal his glory, and what does that matter to us? Why does that make a difference for us that he did reveal his glory? This passage seems to be saying that, looking back, John was able to capture a glimpse of who Jesus was. Some of the Old Testament passages of the Messiah speak of a day dawning when he comes, when there'll be abundant provision, plenty of wine. In Amos 9, it says that they'll rebuild the ruined cities, they'll plant vineyards and drink wine, and they'll have gardens and eat their fruit. This is sort of a sign of the Messiah coming, that Jesus really is playing into that as well, that he is the fulfillment of Israel's story, that when he comes, all those things that were promised to Israel would start to finally culminate and be great. And this wine is a semi-symbol for that. And it points to God's glory, and it's revealed in Jesus. Can you remember that Mount of Transfiguration story? I'm not going to climb up a ladder today to show you. But remember the time he went to up the top of the mountain with a couple of his disciples, and he glowed. A white brighter than anything he'd said was written. On that one, Jesus revealed his glory too. It says in 2 Peter, Peter's saying, it's not a cleverly invented story when we told you about the majestic glory when he revealed that Jesus gave a sneak peek of what was under the hood then. And he does it again today in turning water to wine. Just going to go a slight detour, and then I'm coming back to this about Jesus' glory being revealed. Why was it so important that Jesus made this wine here? Mary thought it was important. Jesus didn't want to get involved. And yet, he got involved. Why was it important? Well, I'm going to take you back to Falls Creek now. So, yesterday, when I was at Falls Creek, there was this wedding. And we were just sitting there. I was talking to Grant Sutton. And we looked up, and then this wedding was just happening right in front of our eyes, and we're sort of on the coattails of it, and the music started to play, and then the bridesmaids started to walk in, and you know, you couldn't picture a better day, could you? You know, no, the sun was out, well, everyone was rugged up, right, well, but this lady, I reckon, who was getting married, would have pictured all her life, I'm going to Falls Creek, and it's going to be a sunny day, and I'm going to walk out and we're going to do our vows. It's going to be perfect, right? Right. It was going perfect. She started walking down the aisle and she had this massive veil, and it turns into a train if it gets too long. Is that correct? I don't know. It was long. Anyway, so she's walking along, and the next thing, the veil gets caught in a rock, and she keeps walking. And then she starts doing limbo. And then it falls off. And I didn't know whether to laugh or cry, because I just said a moment before to Craig, I'll get your camera out, this will be good, and it would have made funniest home videos in the end. But you know that when someone's setting up their wedding, they've got this picture in mind that they want it to go perfect. And so no doubt this lady will be devastated that her wedding has not turned out well. Well, let me just tell you, this story within the Gospel of John makes that other one look like a walk in the park. Not having wine at your wedding in the time that this was, or running out, was just, it was a shame. It was beyond speaking. They would be devastated and humiliated, and actually they could have been fined by people around there for not supplying the wine for 7 days. That was the expectation. They could have been fined for not providing 7 days of wine. They used to do weddings better. That's for sure. So it was a big deal, this. And when Jesus was asked by Mary, he said, "My time's not yet," but still, he entered into this miracle and his glory was revealed. I asked you before, what do you think was Jesus' greatest miracle? Well, I'm going to just talk about that for a little bit now. There's a guy, his name was, I've got a special bit of paper for that, David Frederick Strauss. Has anyone heard of him? John, have you heard of him? No. Well, if you haven't, no one else probably would have. But anyhow, this guy was someone who studied the scriptures a couple of centuries ago, and he didn't believe that God could do miracles at all. He comes to the scriptures with an atheistic mind, and he was just trying to explain away every miracle. So he didn't believe they happened. And so you might say, "Well, Trevor, why are you talking about him?" Because he makes a good point, actually, in this one book that he wrote on the life of Jesus, critically examined. And one of the things he did was he made a list of the miracles, sort of a ladder of the ones that he thought was, yeah, okay, like any miracle is just okay, but he graded them from least to greatest. So I'm just going to talk about his list, because even though I don't agree with his starting point, that miracles don't happen, some of the things he thought were quite good. So, what did he think about the miracles? Or, not what did he think, what was the ladder? So, he thought that exorcisms weren't that special, because that was just a game of authority. Jesus had more authority than the demons, so they had to go. So, that's right down the bottom rung. Make sense? Does it? Yeah. Good. Maybe. Yeah, well, that's what he says anyway. So you don't have to agree with this guy. It's just setting a framework. Then the next ones that he puts on this ladder, a bit higher up, the cleansing of the lepers, restoring sight, hearing to the deaf as well. And that's sort of low on the ladder, because Jesus is just restoring something that was broken, but it was already there. So he's just fixing something up. So that's a lower, easier to do. Well, we'd find that easy, wouldn't we? Right, okay, good. The people who are paralytics, that's a bit higher. When Jesus heals those people involuntary, when the person just comes up and touches his garment, you know, it's hard to heal someone when you want to, let alone when you weren't even thinking about it. Well, so that's higher up the list. Then, as we hear next week, the miracles at a distance, where he just has to say, "Yep, you go," and it'll be done. This guy puts that up higher. The healings on the Sabbath, there are a few of those, restoring of broken limbs and other things like that just on the spot. He put up again high. I sort of see them back with some of the other ones, because he's still, like you say, he's still healing things that are already there, just making them better. Then we get to the resurrections of the dead. They're right up the list. And we'd probably all agree with that, wouldn't we? Yeah, resurrection. They're all out of our league. But there's three resurrections. And there's almost a grade within those resurrections. Because one's just. One's a girl who had only recently died. The other one was a boy on the funeral procession, when he was in the coffin on the way. And then the other one was Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days. So even within these ones, he graded those and put one higher. So you might say, why are you asking these? Well, I'll get to the point in a moment. There's two more that I want to say. The calming of the storms. He put that higher because storms couldn't be emotionally manipulated, right? So, and who can speak to the storm and say to stop? So that he put that right up here, and I think we'd all go, yeah, I can see that. They don't think, they can't be, you know, it's all in your head sort of stuff, and your body fixes it. No, this is another level. And then again, the feeding of the 5,000, where they took bread and fish, and they somehow multiplied and grew. He saw that as a higher, right up the top. And this is where, actually, Augustine, he's one of the great Christian teachers from many years ago, he put the passage that we're talking about today, the water to wine, in this same sort of category. And so did one of the Bible commentaries I read. Augustine just said that what happened with the water to wine was just an acceleration of the normal slow process of water becoming wine. And one of the commentaries I read said, well, God turns water into wine every year. Here, he just did it faster. Can anyone see the logic flaw there? In the natural process is you need grapes and water, and it turns into wine. That would be a condensing. But in this moment, Jesus took one thing and turned it into something else. Yes, there was still water in the wine, but the things for the wine were not in the water. So the thing that was got transformed into something else. It was still a part of it, but it had been transformed. And so that's why Strauss puts this miracle at the top, very close to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because in this miracle, more than the others, we see the creative power of Jesus moving creation in a way that we can't fathom, from one thing into another. And isn't that what he did at the creation of the world? But there he went from nothing into something. So here, Jesus' glory was revealed. The glory of the one who created the universe. He was tapping in to that. And we read that at the start of the Gospel of John, where all things are made through him. Jesus' glory is revealed. He is the maker of the heaven and earth. And John wouldn't have seen it when he was there to start with. But looking back in writing the gospel, he doesn't want us to miss it. He wants us to see the glory right here when Jesus turned this water to wine. So I've just got four or five things I want to say. How does that help us? How does this story help us here and now? And what should we do? The first thing I'd say to you and me, make sure Jesus is invited to your party. We all like to think of our life as a party, although sometimes it's quite frankly not, isn't it? If Jesus is part of our life, then we have someone to turn to who has power to transform. He really does have power to transform. And so for all of us here, I really want to encourage us all afresh to make sure Jesus is invited to our life so that his influence can be with us. The next thing out of this passage, Mary said to the people, "Do whatever he tells you." I want to say that to us too. The things that he's revealed in his word, he's given us some pretty good things to do. Tough at times to do, yes, but he's given us things to do as his followers. Whatever he tells us to do, do. We find in the Gospels, wherever Jesus goes, whatever he touches, it seems he can transform. It's amazing. But this passage gives us hope. This passage gives us hope. Why? Why does it give us hope? Because like I said, sometimes our parties, our lives are broken. And sometimes we need them to be fixed. And sometimes we do not have the ingredients in our lives to fix our lives. But not having the ingredients doesn't rule out help from Jesus. You might have a relationship that's falling apart and you don't have the ingredients needed to help. Jesus is not limited by that. You might have an anger problem that you don't have the ingredients or the steps to help with. That doesn't rule out Jesus from being able to help you. This gives us hope because we on ourselves don't have the ingredients to move from death to life. We don't. But thanks be to God, he doesn't need us to have the ingredients for life. He can do it for us. So this passage does give us hope. I pray today that wherever we are, we will enable Jesus' glory to be revealed to us, that we will look for it in the Gospel of John, and that we will bring to him those parts of our lives that need transformation. And ask him to be the Creator, Redeemer, and the Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing this story to us. And Lord, we want to recognise that every single miracle is great and glorious. Every single one is, and they're all beyond our control, but they're not beyond yours. We pray that you will continue to reshape our lives, that you will continue to transform us. We thank you that your disposition to us is loving. We commit ourselves and the ones we love into your care. Transform us, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, Amen.